If you've got a Bible, can you open it, please, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. And we're going to look through today from Acts 21 to the end of 23. So we haven't read all of that, and if you haven't got a Bible, it'd be good to stick your hand up and somebody will run one to you, because there's six left over there. And if you've got it on your phone, just you'll need to know the story. So anybody else need a Bible? Okay, you're all too embarrassed if you haven't got one, but well done. It's been exciting, really quite exciting. When we look back over the story of the Acts of the Apostles, it was exciting that Jesus left the apostles and the mentor stops rolling. It was exciting when Jesus left the apostles and ascended up into heaven. And it was exciting when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. It was exciting when Peter and John healed that lame man on their way to the temple to pray. It was kind of hard to see Stephen stoned to death, but then exciting to see Paul become a Christian. And then when Paul became a Christian, as we started to see the church grow and grow and grow, we saw three missionary journeys, and now we've come to the end of these missionary journeys. And what happens now is the story in a way dries up. The story's not quite so exciting. I looked on a website of sermons from a well-known church that has over 30 years of sermons online. And there's lots of sermons up to the end of Acts chapter 20. And there's one sermon from Acts chapter 21 to 28. Now, why is that? Well, there's two reasons. One is because they were probably preaching through the missionary journeys which come to an end. The second reason is that what Paul goes on to say during this time, he says it in letters that fill the rest of the New Testament. So it's not that there's silence from now on, but the messages are given at this time now. By letter. But we're going to keep looking at Acts. We're going to survey the rest of the book of Acts. Like today, we're going to look at three chapters because they're not unimportant. But perhaps, I wouldn't say there's less in them, but maybe as we look at how we might be a church, how we might be Christians in a place like this, how we might see the church grow, the story or the point of the story seems to change from Acts chapter 21 to the end. It's not about the church advancing, it's about Paul's defense after he is arrested. You can see today's sermon title. It's one of my short and snappy ones, as you can see. You're under arrest. You have no right to remain silent. It's not what they say to us, but it is the way that Paul seemed to view the arrest that he has. But we'll come to how he got to that. So I want, first of all, to look at verse 1 to 14 of Acts chapter 21. And what I want to summarize that as saying, and it's useful for us to know, is that that says, really in summary, the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. What we've got here is Paul again leaving some more Christians. He is leaving the Ephesian elders and he's going towards Jerusalem. And as he goes towards Jerusalem, in two places he gets a bit of negativity. He gets a message from people that he shouldn't really do it. Chapter 21, verse 4, finding the disciples there, this is in Tyre, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And then a little bit later in Caesarea, in verse 10, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, coming over to us. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and his feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Two people say, this is what's going to happen. One of the groups of people seems to say, we urge you not to go. Paul was convinced that he should go, and he was convinced that he should go on. Acts 19:21, after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He's determined to go, and some people are saying not. Now, why is this? Well, best case scenario is that the elders in Ephesus have some compassion. And because the Holy Spirit is revealing to them that Paul would come into harm if he went to Jerusalem, they're saying to him, don't go. We don't want to see you hurt. Most confusing and worst case scenario is that one group of people are claiming the Spirit says this, and another person is saying, no, the Spirit says to go. And it's against each other. Now, that doesn't sit comfortably with anybody, that the Holy Spirit would tell one this and one that. But have you ever heard of that sort of thing happening? The Holy Spirit says, I should wear yellow socks today. The Holy Spirit told me you should wear black socks today. I wore the black socks. But you get messages like that. People saying this and this. So what do we do with that sort of thing? Well, I think we have to be quite careful, and we have to recognize, and for me to stand up here as your pastor and say to you this, if you're trying to understand the Lord's will for you in your life, it can be very hard. It can be very confusing. You might be the only one that thinks one way and everybody else is saying something against you. And you'll think that you're out of sync with God because it's not just one, two, three, go, open door, another open door, another open door. A few years ago, I was in a situation where I felt the Lord had laid something in my hand. I opened a door on my heart. The Lord laid something in my hand. I opened a door. I tried to go through it. I got through it. I opened a door. I tried to go through it. I basically got to another door and I got slammed in my face and bolted from the other side with lots of people saying, no, don't do that, don't do this. It's not only once it's happened that I've thought I've been doing the right thing and there's been progress made. You pray about it, bang, stop. It's not what you're to do. It's really pretty hard. So what happens here? Well, I think what happens here is Paul is absolutely determined that this is what he should do. I don't think the prophet says this isn't what you should do. He just tells him what will happen if he does it. And then when he goes, you have this lovely, lovely little picture of the church saying, as they recognize him going, they say to him, when Paul says, verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. We gave up and said. So who's we? Well, Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, was obviously there. And he is able with the rest of the church to say, the Lord's will be done. So what is Luke telling us there? When we are trying to understand God's will, when you look over at the world and you see things that you know are against what God wants to happen, when you see thousands and of people moving towards a border in Turkey because they are oppressed in Syria, is this really God's great way of saving the earth? And you say, no, this is hard. But as people go, and if these people come here, what would we have to say about them being here in our church one day, maybe? We'd have to say something like this. The Lord's will be done. The Lord allowed that to happen. He didn't stop it, just like he didn't stop the unrighteous persecution of his own beloved son. So he allows sometimes things to happen that we would say we know are not good, are not perfect, but God's will is done. And people are in the situation where his message can be brought forward in ways that they would not understand. So we have to. I think the word is resignation, that they resigned themselves. When he would not be dissuaded, we resigned ourselves. We gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And so it's hard to understand the Lord's will, but we have to be able to look and see. Whether you're one man against the church doing what you think to be right, We have to be able to say the Lord's will be done. It's something we can pray, and we do pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's something as Christians we have to submit to. Verse 15 to verse 32, I'm going to call this the vow. Now, I know there's a lot of negativity about the vow in Scottish press from time to time, but when we look at this vow that Paul made, what Paul did was he went to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he made a vow, because the believers there, the Christian Jews, the Jews who had become Christians, were zealous. They were zealous still for the law of God. And it isn't a bad thing that they were zealous. If we call somebody a zealot now, it's probably not such a great thing. But their zeal was a good thing. They wanted still to obey God. And they had heard, they'd been misinformed, that Paul was not on their side. Paul said, you have to abandon the law of Moses. And so what James tells Paul to do is to participate in this vow that others are making, and then to be able to show them that he had not completely given up on the Jewish traditions that they held on to. And so Paul decided to do this. He takes this vow, he cuts his hair, and he seems to join the vow a bit late, but at the end of it, he would go to the synagogue and he would make an offering. That's what they understood would happen. Now, just because Paul decided to cut his hair and cut himself off for something for 7 days doesn't mean that Paul changed his theology. Paul doesn't think you become a Christian now by having a special haircut. Paul doesn't think that you only can be a Christian if you do the things that the Jews did. He's not saying that. He still believes in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. He still believes it's the only way. But how do we apply this? And the answer to this one, again, is carefully, very carefully consider this, because there's a suggestion that Luke doesn't think Paul did the right thing here. That Luke reports that at the end of it, he went to the synagogue and it all backfired, because it ended up with Paul inciting people against him and against the good news. So there's that suggestion, but maybe it's the wrong suggestion. Maybe we apply it carefully and we say, well, when we go to a situation where people won't listen to the gospel message, to the Christian message, the message that Jesus died because of some barrier that we've put up, let's do all that we can to take that barrier down without giving up our faith in Jesus Christ. Silly example for you. We are very proud these days to have come down from Rosshire and to have brought some Ross County tops down with us. Robbie has been the one that has instilled this practice into our family, and we've been to more Ross County matches down here than we ever were up north. But some of you might say, call yourself called to Dunfermline, and you don't even support Dunfermline Athletic. You should be there every Saturday singing, Come On Ye Pars, with the passion that you really support and are one with the people here. Well, that would be unnecessary. But if it would be helpful for me to buy Robbie a different shirt, if it meant that some people would listen to the Christian message because I wore a different shirt, would it be worth me doing it? Would it be important that I insist you all did it? No. But if we can do simple things so that people would hear us and not think that we weren't on the same side, then we should do it. And I think that's perhaps what Paul did. This is the shirt I'm wearing today. 21 verse 33. We read there that the commander came up and arrested him to be bound with two chains. I want just to home in on this verse, because this is a life-changing verse. This verse is after the people were noised up by Paul going to the synagogue and they incited against him, and then there was such a commotion that the Roman commander came. Paul was then arrested. I don't know how many of you have been arrested, but I know you're no longer under arrest because you're here today. But if you were arrested, it was probably a pretty awful feeling. If you watch the programs of people being arrested, nobody likes getting handcuffs put on them if that happens to them. Paul is now under arrest. Paul will remain under arrest now for the rest of his life. Imagine they walked in the door and took me away and I wasn't free ever again. I can't contemplate my life being like that, really. And neither can you. But this is what happened to Paul. He is under arrest. And so Paul, sit down and be quiet. Give up. You've lost. Nobody's listening to you. Is that how Paul behaves? Is that what happens to Paul from now on? I'm not defeated. This message is not to be silenced now. This message must be proclaimed with more boldness. After all, what have I really got to lose? It becomes clear to him, and Paul goes. And so what we can just see from this, and we will be with Paul arrested for the rest of our time in the book of Acts, that these things that we would think are unwelcome visits into our lives of devilish activity that would hinder us from being the Christians we want to be, they don't need to be the things that stop us being Christians. If you think of things that come into your life that you don't really want, who wants to be arrested? None of us. Who wants to have cancer? None of us. Who wants to have family issues and breakups and heartbreaks? And who wants to lose their job? And who wants horrible things to happen? Who wants to be bullied at school? Whatever it is that is horrible and we don't want. Please don't let it mean that we stop being Christians and we stop being bold with the Christian message that we have. What we see is not a time to be silent, but Paul sees it as a time to respond. Because when we look at chapter 22, which Mark read to us, briefly what we see there is that when Paul's arrested, his instant response is, "Let me give my testimony." What would my instant response be? This is an absolute outrage. This is Britain. We have freedom of speech. You're just arresting me because you're bowing down to the politically correct message that the government are giving. I demand my rights and I want to get on Facebook and to get a Christian lawyer to represent me and to make a campaign that says, "Be nice to Jeremy." That's what happens. Paul says, "Let me tell you how I become a Christian." He seems to get permission to do this. I don't know whether it was normal to get permission to do this, but Paul got permission. He spoke first of all to the commander, and then he says, "Let me speak to the people," verse 39. And so Paul speaks to them. And what I said to the children is really important. Luke is not confused. Luke knows he's repeating himself. Luke could fill in here. And Paul said to the people what I already wrote in what you call Acts chapter 9. Because it's the same story. But why does Paul give us the story, or why does Luke record the story twice? Well, I think he records the story twice for a few reasons. I don't know them exactly, but we can't ask him. But I would say that he records the story because it's a God-glorifying story. Because Paul telling this story again shows people the power of God. I don't know how many Christian testimonies you've heard, but generally speaking, we only want to hear them if somebody's been saved from a life of addiction or abuse, if somebody was rebellious and turned to God. And that's what Paul was. He was rebellious against Christ, but that's 2 seconds of his story. That's, you know how I went around, how I was there when Stephen was martyred. He says the same thing again, but it's not all about it. We don't get any graphic detail. We don't get too much of this is how bad I was. But then he starts talking about Jesus and about the call of Jesus on his life and how everything changed. He's really wanting people to know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he's wanting them to know that because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, that they should believe in him. This is Paul in Jerusalem, a place that he was hopeful to get to, hopeful that people would listen to him. And you think, he's arrested. He can't preach anymore. No, he's arrested. He uses the opportunity to preach. Why else does Luke tell us this story? Well, Luke knew that he was writing down what we would need, what we would need so that we would know the story of the growth of the church and so that we would believe. That's why he wrote his gospel. Remember, in his first book, he told us in Acts chapter 1 what Jesus began to do and teach. And now he is showing us what Jesus continued to do and teach. And he has to tell us three times about Paul's conversion because it is such a great story. And you should know it. What should you know from it? You should know from it that wherever you are in your life, if you are walking against God, if you are refusing the message of Christ Jesus, that that does not mean that you are unsavable, unreachable, that you're too far gone, because he can break into your life, because he, Jesus Christ, is not dead and laid in a tomb, but he is risen from the dead and he is in the heavens. And because he is in the heavens, he is not just a man who is paralyzed by the limitations of this earth or being a human on this earth, but he is able to speak and he is able to call you and to tell you what you need to do. And what you need to do is given to us, that you need to be, what are you waiting for? Verse 16, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. What do you need to do? What do you need to do if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you need to have your sins washed away, and that's only possible through him dying in your place and for your sins. You need to know this story. You need to believe this story. You need to know this story is for you so that you can lay hold of the truth that Jesus is risen and Jesus saves. And that is your only hope, no matter what happens, even if the roof blows off the building, as some of you are starting to look up there. I don't think it's going to happen. You need to know it. What would we do, though? What would we do if we were there? Well, what we would do, I think, if I was there listening to Paul give his testimony, I would say, Paul, sit down. Paul, be quiet. Paul, you're making them mad. Paul, you're losing. I would. I think your public relations are all wrong here, Paul. You're not doing much for the gospel here. You're just making them angry. Because that's me. But Paul's just bolder and bolder and bolder. And so I ask myself, and I ask you, in the situation when it looks like people aren't willing to listen, is that honestly the time you should be quiet? Or is this the time you should really speak up so that they might hear the truth? Also, something about Christian testimonies. I don't know how many times you have heard people tell the story of their conversion to people that are converted, hoping that those who aren't there might be converted. And we all do it around a cup of tea and some nice carrot cake. Paul does it when it's not the right time to do it. And I wonder, as parents, is it a sit-down talk we have with our children? Or is it something we tell them as we go along in life with them? That we keep telling them how we became Christians. When you go to work, is it something that you wait for the invitation to say? Or is it something that maybe when people are a bit hostile, you take the opportunity to proclaim Jesus again? None of it's easy, but that's when Paul seemed to do it. Next, we move into chapter 23, where Paul escapes death. And he escapes death as he's brought before the Sanhedrin. Paul, we start to see in this chapter, is a Roman citizen. We got that at the end of chapter 22. And Paul being a Roman citizen affects the way he's treated from now on in. He's not de-arrested, but he is also spared some of the straightforward, irrational justice that the Jewish authorities might have meted out. And so he's able to appeal then for a fair hearing. But he's brought before the Sanhedrin. What happens to him when he's brought before the Sanhedrin? Well, the high priest. Well, Paul claims, first of all, verse 23, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. His conscience is clear. He said that a few times in the book of Acts. And then Ananias says, hit him. High priest says, hit him. The guy that's supposed to be on your side says, hit him. And Paul says, you're a whitewashed wall. Look at the whitewashed walls under there, covering the bricks. We don't know if behind that whitewashed plasterboard there is cracks and holes and all sorts of things. And what Paul is saying is that the high priest, he looks good, but behind it there's nothing. There's nothing good. And so he treats him as though he wasn't even the high priest. Are you really the high priest? I didn't realize that. Because of the way you're behaving, it kind of looks like. It's even suggested that Paul lost his temper. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. But scary, Paul lost his temper. It's not nice. That's maybe what happened. And then Paul confuses the Sanhedrin. Who are the Sanhedrin? They're the Pharisees who added lots of optional extras to the Old Testament law. And there's the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Does anybody know the easy way to remember that about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see. You'll never forget it now. They're sad people. And Paul causes them to fight. And do you know what happens at the end? The Pharisees say he has done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Because he believed in the resurrection. And then Paul gets this assurance that God is going to be with him. At the end of verse 11, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. It's good he had that, because the next morning he hears there's a death threat. Hundreds or tens of them are going to wait outside for him. They're going to call him to a meeting and then they're going to kill him. And so Paul's nephew hears of this, tells him about it, and so Paul sends him back to the commander, and the commander takes him and says to him, makes it possible for him to go back to a place he'd been, to Caesarea, so that he would be tried, not under the authority of the Jews, but that he would be heard by the Roman governor. And that's what happens to Paul. So that's the story. And now, just at the end of it, let's step back and take an overview of what we've looked at today. Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem despite the opposition of some of the local Christians. It can be quite hard. Was Paul perfect? Paul was a good man. Paul was one of the best of men, but I think we've got three hints from Luke that he wasn't perfect. Maybe going to Jerusalem, even though the Lord's will is done, I'm not sure how easy Paul was to work with in all this. The church might have been counseling him not to. The vow he took, whether it was the right thing to do, we're not sure. Did he lose his temper in the Sanhedrin? It's possible. So Paul is not perfect. And it's good for us to remember Paul is not Christ. He is not Christ. But Paul is definitely Christ-like in the way that he behaves. Who's telling us this story? It's a man called Luke. And he's telling us a story about a man who's determined to go to Jerusalem despite the fact that he will be harmed by Gentiles when he gets there. His friends tell him not to. Have you heard Luke tell a story like that before? About a man called Jesus who was determined to go to Jerusalem, and even one of his apostles says, don't go. But he was determined to go, and in going there, he would suffer. And the comparison continues a little because, well, for Paul, he goes on from Jerusalem to face trial in Rome. For Jesus, the trial ends in Jerusalem. He stops. He is stopped. His life is taken from him. But even in all of that, the Lord Jesus had knew there was great grief and pain and horror in front of him, yet he knew, as we would see from Old Testament prophecy even, that the Lord would deliver him. And it's the same kind of message that Paul gets, that the Lord will be with him. Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. He will be with you to the end. So how do you apply all of this to your life? Has it been worth coming today to hear something like this? That if you try and do the Lord's will, if you set your heart to trying to do the Lord's will, to listening to his word and to listening to his people, that as a people we would all be able to say together, even when it's things that we don't necessarily want to invite into our lives, we would be able to say together, the Lord's will be done. And when we're able to say that, we can trust that he is in control. And then when we do something new, we might decide that we need to do something to engage with the people around us. Imagine I did put on that Dunfermline Athletic Football Club and I walked into the stadium and they shouted, "Imposter!" Remember outside Cessnock Underground Station in Ibrox, we saw a guy there speaking to the Rangers fans and having a laugh with him. And then as he walked away, he lifted up his shirt and there was a Celtic strip underneath. I don't know why that came to my mind just now, but anyway, it did. What use is it to you? We're not being imposters. We're trying to engage and we're doing the best that we can. And it might even bring persecution. And that's something we're not really looking forward to. Lord, please let our church grow with lots of money and without persecution, please. Is that the sort of prayer we make? It's not really the way the church has tended to grow throughout the world. And so when the persecution comes, when everything is threatening you, when you have to convince people that Jesus is raised from the dead, because that is the big thing that matters, how will you be confident? How will you be confident that this isn't the end? Well, I think the same thing happens to all of God's people as they go through all of their hardships, whether it is their deathbed cancer, whether it is the horror of broken relationships, whether it is our Christian brothers and sisters fleeing their homes, whether it is persecution in prisons. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." What was the Lord saying? And what does the Lord say to you and to me? Wherever we are going through these difficulties, he says, this is not the end. This is not the end. And so we can confidently go forward knowing this for our lives. Let's pray.